We're doing a series of question sermons, different questions that people have about different teachings. And tonight with Acts chapter 2, we're going to cover Joel's prophecy. And I haven't been that long since I've done this, but I have to do it again because one of the texts that's used to prove that there's prophets today is they'll go to Joel's prophecy, and they'll say, in the last days, let me read the text, in the last days your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So if you're in the last days, then you should have prophecy today. So that's the text, and you can see how a person may use it that way. And last week we taught from 1 Corinthians 13 that prophecy ceased with the completion of the Scriptures. I think there's a real big problem if you don't teach that prophecy ceased. And the reason why that is your Bible, this whole book, we use the term prophecy just to refer to last things. But see, the word prophecy is an inspired message spoken by a prophet. And if you had prophets today, then you could add to this book. And that's one of the things that I found that false teachers are doing today is they're claiming to be prophets. They're claiming to have visions and dreams. They're claiming that God speaks to them. So what's happening, instead of people following the Bible, they're following the person that claims to be a prophet. And they're leading them right into sin and leading him right out of the Word of God. So I taught last week from 1 Corinthians 13. You'll have to get that message. I don't have time to go back and relook at that. That prophecy ceased with the completion of the Scriptures. And you look at the book. Is the book complete? Amen. I mean, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and the book of Revelation is the last book. You can see it just seems to be compiled and complete. So there is really no adding to the book. But in the last days, the Bible does tell us that there would be a lot of false prophets that would come, and they would do great signs and great wonders, insomuch that if it was possible, they would deceive the very elect. So I think that's the days that we see it, the days that we're in now. I think we're seeing a lot of that, a lot of deception, a lot of people claiming to be prophets, people claiming to be apostles, a lot of women that are preaching have their own ministries, and they base a lot of it off this text. So that's the reason why we're going to look at this text. Does that sound good? I know I've done it not long ago, but we have to do this again. We do need to look at it maybe in a little bit different light. Are you ready? So let's go ahead and begin at the verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for our services thus far. Lord, we're thankful for the great gift that we've seen you give to Vinny, Lord. And we just stand amazed at your power and your grace that you've bestowed upon him. And we're thankful for our visitors that have come again to be a part of our services. We just praise your name for the encouragement that they have brought. And Father, we pray for everyone else that's here tonight too. We pray, Father, that you'd use this message to touch hearts, that Jesus be exalted in all that is said and done, that you'd give me the unction of the Spirit, that I'd preach the truth, and Father, that what was said will be a blessing and understandable to those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now when you look at this passage, especially down in verse 15, you notice he's responding to something that just happened. Earlier in the text, you have the Holy Spirit is poured down upon the apostles, upon the church that was in the upper room. Remember, there's 120. If you'll remember back a little bit, there was 120 there in Acts chapter 2 that were gathered together and they'd been praying. Okay, and then what happens is the Holy Spirit is poured down upon them and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then it says in the earlier verses that they begin to speak in other tongues. Now, what's a tongue? It's a language. It will always be a language. Now, if you look at the text, let's look up just for a little bit. It says in the multitude, this is in verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded. That means they was troubled in mind because that every man heard them speak in his own what? See where it says language? That's what a tongue is. It's the ability to speak in a language that you never studied nor knew. It's not your native tongue. It's a language you don't ever know. And that's a tremendous thing. And that's what happened here in Acts chapter 2 on this day of Pentecost. He gave these Galilean fishermen the ability to speak in about 18, 19, I can't remember the number, different languages here. So that's what a tongue is. Well, what they begin to say, verse 12, what meaneth this? You see that in verse 12? They wonder what in the world is going on, and you would have too. What means this? All this speaking in different languages, and they all, in verse 11, it says, in our own tongues we heard the wonderful works of God. So, what meaneth this? You see that question in verse 12? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So Peter is responding to those statements. That's what he's responding to. He says in verse 15, these are not drunken, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Does everybody see it? This is that. In other words, he's explaining what had just happened. The Spirit had came down upon the church, and they spoke in different languages, and everyone heard the message in his own language. And they're saying, well, what does this mean? And he's explaining it. This is that which was spoken. And of course, Joel chapter 2, you can go there and you can read that. Probably have a link to it in your concordance there in your Bible. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So in other words, what happened back here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, remember this is about 50 days after Jesus was crucified. What happened in this particular text, that was it. What Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2, that he would pour out his Spirit in the last days, this is the key, this is that. Okay? So, and that's certainly, again, what took place when you look at the text. They did prophesy. It says they dreamed dreams. And all of that happened right here. This is that. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, I think the second thing that we need to look at is it says that these things would happen in the last days. Now, most generally, when you think about the last days, what do you think about? You think about the time right before Jesus comes. That's where the problem lies. As soon as you say last days, people think rapture. People think all the way down here at the end times. But the fact of the matter is, all this time period right here is the last days. The whole time frame is. And let me prove that to you. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Sometimes people ask me and say, Jeff, are we in the last days? Yeah, we've been in. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Okay? So let's go ahead and go to our text. Hebrews chapter 1. I got a lot I want to cover as usual, but I want to try to just do it as simple as I can. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God who at sundry times, that just simply means different times and in different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Does everybody see that? He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So what the writer of the book of Hebrews, which I think is Paul, what he's saying is that Jesus has spoken to us by his Son in the last days. So that takes you back to Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus was here preaching, then he refers to that time frame as the what again? Calls it the last days. Jesus, I could tell you today and be perfectly accurate, and or wouldn't say it, Jesus preached in the last days. Jesus preached in the last days. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So this was an event that happened in the last days. Okay. Now let's go ahead and look at another text that says it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, we'll begin with that, but verse 20 is the one we're going to be really focusing on. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, or with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now it's still talking about Jesus, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Calvary wasn't an accident, it was a plan. He drew, we sing his song, Oh, the Love That Drew Salvation's Plan. That plan was drew up before the world ever began. Okay? So that's what the idea that it, when it says he was slain from the foundation of the world, it was determined that he would die on Calvary before the world ever began. The book of Acts, where he says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Okay? Now watch this in verse 20. But was manifest in these what? Last times for you. So that's enough, isn't it, for just those two verses. That shows you that back when Jesus was here the first time, it was called the last days. Okay? And so are we in the last days? Well, absolutely. We've been in the last days for now almost 2,000 years. Okay? So this is indeed the last days. So when you look back in the feast of, at the feast or the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you see that he refers to the prophecy of Joel and people prophesying in the last days, that's talking about back here. This is that. And that's what it was. Now, certainly we do know not long after this, around 100 A.D., prophecy would cease with the completion of the scriptures. And the accreditation gifts that was given to accredit the apostles and others was done away. You know how one is approved today, whether they're a true man of God or not? The scriptures. You go by the scriptures. And that's what God wants you to go by. As a matter of fact, he warns you in Matthew 24, in the last days, men will do great signs and wonders, like I've quoted earlier, insomuch that if it be possible, they could deceive God's very elect. What is all these false apostles and prophets doing today to fill civic centers? What's drawing people into that? Signs, wonders, etc. And it's drawing people by the thousands into those places. But they're not doing the same thing. When you look what they did in light of the book of Acts and what the apostles did, it does no way compare to what they did. In no way or in no fashion. So, let's go back to our text. So in Acts chapter 2, that was that as far as the pouring out of the Spirit. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 3 now real fast. So we'll go back there. I really didn't want to cover this part of it because it could get lengthy, but I'm going to try to do it quickly. Matthew chapter 3. Here's a prophecy by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. He says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with, and the word with is in. You don't get baptized with water, you get baptized in water. The Greek word is en. 1,863 times it's translated in. When you see me, remember, baptism's attached to the gospel, isn't it? It's not the gospel, don't get me wrong, but it's a picture of the gospel. And when you see a baptism, what is it? Death, burial, and resurrection. So it's a baptism in water. That's how John the Baptist did it. He's called the Baptist because, why is he called the Baptist? Because he's a member of the First Baptist Church. He's called the Baptist because he immersed. He immersed. John the Immerser, if you interpret his name, is how it will be called. John the Immerser. He says, I baptize you in water unto repentance. Now, unto means because of repentance. You don't get baptized in order to repent. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you do that, then what happens? Then you get baptized. Remember, that's the order of the commission. After you get saved, after you're made a disciple, then baptize them. Acts 2, they that gladly received the word were baptized. That's always the order. Always will be. When it's right, that will always be the order. So I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, now who's he that comes after John the Baptist? Somebody tell me. Jesus. Jesus. Everybody got that? Jesus. He that comes after me is mightier than I. That's Jesus. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, who's the he there? Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the element. It's like me saying I baptize you in water. Water's the element. If you're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, who's the element? It's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was poured down from above. He filled the house where they were sitting, and then they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let's go back to our text. Now, I think the Lord had done that in the past, too. Let me give you the text for that, because I don't want to take the time to look that up. In the book of Exodus, chapter 29 and verse 43, it is when the tabernacle, one of the things that was said about the tabernacle is that God would fill the tabernacle with His glory. In Exodus 29, verse 43. Once the tabernacle was completed, remember, the tabernacle was the house of God. God told Moses exactly how to construct it. You see, the tabernacle is actually a picture of heaven. And the design of the tabernacle is to show the way to God in a picture way. There's a golden altar in the tabernacle. Go to the book of Revelation. There's a golden altar in heaven. The purpose of it is to show the way to God. Now, once the tabernacle was completed, you know what happened in the book of Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, the Lord came down, a cloud came down, and filled the place so that the priests couldn't enter it. He filled it with His what? Glory. And I think what that did is just put a stamp of approval on the tabernacle. Here's where I'm supposed to be worshipped at. Don't you go around all over the place offering sacrifices. You come to the place that I've appointed for you to do it at. And they, remember in the beginning, carried the tabernacle with them along the way. And then he set up a place for it. But the tabernacle was the house of who? House of God. That's what it was called. So once that was completed, His glory filled it. Put His stamp on it. He did the same thing with the temple. Now, really, all the temple really was is the tabernacle was intense. And then Solomon constructed this magnificent palace and put all the articles of the tabernacle in it. Okay, remember what happened once the temple was done? 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 12, same thing that happened when the tabernacle was completed. The glory of the Lord came down and filled it so that they couldn't even enter it. Remember? Same thing. It's God just putting His stamp of approval on it. Well, here in Acts 2, we have a new institution here. Remember, when Jesus died on Calvary, the sacrifice system, as far as God was concerned, in the eyes of the Lord, ceased when Jesus died. Now, they continue to offer, don't get me wrong. But the final sacrifice in the eyes of God is when Jesus died on Calvary. Isn't that what all the sacrifices pointed to, Jesus? So Jesus, while He was in His earthly ministry, established His what? His church. And the purpose of that church was to carry the message. Had 120 members in Acts chapter 1. But they were to stay. All right, now let's go to Acts 1. Let's get by. At least I can get you in Acts again. Remember, they were told in Acts chapter 1 to stay. Watch this now. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, in water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts 2 and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, same thing. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. And what the Lord was doing was He was putting His stamp of approval on His new institution, which was His church. Okay? So that's why I said that happened before. I think it happened at the tabernacle and it happened with the temple. And then John the Baptist prophesied of it. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus baptizing here in Acts chapter 2 in the Holy Spirit. Everybody has the Holy Spirit baptizing people. That's not what it means. It's not. The Holy Spirit's the element in Spirit baptism. Just like baptizing in water. Water's the element. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's the element. Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 2. Now, I think it happened twice. It happened in Acts 2. It happened in Acts 10. And then, because the only reason I say it happened there, because in Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 11, Simon Peter says that they received the same thing as we did, talking about the Gentiles. And I think those Jews needed to see that. And that accredited the gospel going to the Gentile. And that accredited the reception of the Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ on the same level as the Jews. I think that's why the Lord did both of those. Okay? All right. Now, when did that happen? Let's get back on task. When did that happen? Right here. This is that. That's what Simon Peter said. He's responding when they said they were drunk. He's responding to why they said, what is this? He said, this is that was prophesied by Joel. I'm going to pour out my Spirit in the last days. That's it. That's what he did. And that happened here. All right. All right, now let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 2 and let's keep on rolling here. Get to the next part. Let's begin at the beginning again, verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he's answering the question then in the first part of this text, verse 17. And it shall come to pass the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. All that was accomplished on that day. Okay? And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. What did Simon Peter say? This is that. Now, that's an event here at the beginning of the last days. It gives you an event at the beginning. Everybody got me? This is an event at the beginning. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to give you an event at the end. Now, this next part definitely has not happened yet. Notice what it says here in the book of Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 19, now you'll have to agree with me so far that this first part has already happened. Because Simon Peter said this is that. Now, this next part, you'll have to agree, hasn't happened yet. Because we're waiting on it to happen. It says, I will show wonders in heaven above, and I'll show signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Watch this now. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, when is the sun going to be darkened and the moon turned as blood? And that going to happen the day that Jesus comes? So we're not talking about back here now. That's not covered under this is that. Because that hasn't happened yet. That wasn't even recorded there. The only thing that happened here was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of His Spirit. The sun being darkened and the moon turned as blood is the event that signals that Jesus is on His way. That hasn't happened yet. That could happen tonight. Wouldn't it be awesome? That could happen tonight, but that hadn't happened yet. So I want you to watch this. He gives you an event at the beginning of the last days, the pouring out of the Spirit. And then he gives you an event at the end, the sun darkened and the moon turned as blood. Event at the beginning, event at the end. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and let me show you how this fits together. Really, you can see a lot of text in the Bible, and I'm going to show you a couple of them that shows the sun being darkened and the moon turned as blood. Revelation chapter 6. You have in Revelation 6, 1 through 11, you have five seals, five sealed book. And these seals represent different events that's going to happen on this earth until Jesus comes again. Okay? Now, I think the first five seals are happening. They'll continue to happen. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Is there wars and rumors of wars? Famine, sickness, disease, pestilence, false religion. I mean, you clearly see these things are happening. We're not waiting on those to happen. Persecution of the saved is the fifth seal. You think you've seen that? That's been happening. Been happening all during this time frame, hasn't it? Oh, really, during this time frame of the last days, you'll see false religion, wars, rumors of wars, famines, sickness, disease, pestilence. We're waiting on what seal? We're waiting on the sixth seal. Sixth seal hadn't happened yet. Now, let's listen to the description of the sixth seal here. Revelation chapter 6. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became, here you have it, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. Now, when you think of the moon being blood, you think red, don't you? But blood's also black. You ever seen dried blood? It's black. So where does the moon get its light? So if you darken the sun, it's going to do what? It's going to darken the moon. It'd be a frightening day. It'd be a frightening day for those that are lost. The Lord's going to shake things up. There'll be an earthquake. Luke 21 says, men's heart failing them for fear. It'll be a fearful day for those that don't know the Master. It really indeed will. Shouldn't be for God's people, though, should it? Because you know these things. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved. There's your earthquake. That's a description of an earthquake. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks, saying to them, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Day of wrath. The time of wrath had come. And these people that are here live and remain until the coming of the Lord that don't know Jesus, and the sun's dark and the moon turns to blood, they're crying out for the rocks to fall on them, because they know, many of them know what's about to happen. They call it the great day of his what has come. Now, before all this wrath takes place, the Lord has to do something. Does everybody in the house know what that is? He got to get his people out first. He gets his people out. And that's what Revelation 7 is. He gathers together his people. He says, I can't go too much far in Revelation 7. I'm just going to tell you what it is. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. These are angels who are getting ready to bring judgment. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Notice what he says in verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So before all this judgment comes, he said, we've got to get our servants out first. We got to get our servants out first. Verse 9 says, and I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues. They're described as Israel in the earlier parts of the chapter. But when God looks down from heaven upon the earth today, who is Israel? Who is the true Jew? He is not a Jew which is one physically, but he is a Jew which is one spiritually. He has his people scattered all over the globe today, doesn't he? They're everywhere. You know, if you have a Christian in Japan, you, Nick, member of Elizabeth Baptist Church, was in Japan. He's a spiritual Jew. He trusts Christ as his Savior. If you have a Christian and they're in Russia, He's a spiritual Jew. But one of these days, he's going to gather them all together. What day? When's the gathering day? That's what the sixth seal is. He gathers all of his people together. All right. You got that? Sun darkened, moon turned as blood. Now let's go to Mark 13 and we'll see it there too. You don't care if I run you a little bit, do you? You can write these down if you can't find them fast enough. I just want to fit it all together, then we'll put it together. Mark chapter 13. Now Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, it's all parallel. They're all the same. Watch this now. But in those days, after verse 24, Mark 13, 21. But in those days, after the tribulation, after that tribulation. Now, that's this time frame right here. All during this time frame is a tribulation. John 16, 33, Jesus said that ye through much tribulation will enter into the kingdom of God. He also said, in this world ye will have tribulations. Do we? Is there wars and rumors? Is that a tribulation? How about famines? Is that a tribulation? Sickness, disease, and death. You see it all, don't you? How about earthquakes? All during this time frame. See? This is a time of tribulation. See? But what's going to happen when Jesus comes again? After the tribulation of those days, he's going to get his people out of here. And then there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no death, no suffering, no sickness. Isn't that awesome for God's people? All right, watch this now. That's the tribulation that it's talking about. Then the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Same thing Revelation 6 is speaking of. And the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. There is no such thing as a secret rapture. I mean, it's going to be something that people see. I mean, so many movies depict Jesus coming and everybody's wondering what happened. They shall see the Son of Man coming. Coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now watch this now. I want you to watch it. And he shall send his angels. And they shall gather together his. Where's he going to gather them from? He'll gather together his elect from the four winds and from one uttermost part of the earth. And to the uttermost part of heaven. That's the great reunion day. All of us. I love that. But you see, his elect is in the four corners of the earth. I mean, to cover the whole earth. And he's going to regather them. That's what you see in Revelation 7. Same thing. Just a different look at it. Luke 21. So when the sun is darkened and the moon turned as blood, that's the day that Jesus is coming. Could that happen today or tomorrow? Yes. I don't know when he's coming, but I can guarantee I know when he's going to come, actually not date and time. When that last lost sheep is brought into the fold, that's when the king will come. You remember 2 Peter says the long suffering of God is salvation. That's why he's not come yet. He's still saving his sheep. He's still finding his sheep. He's still seeking and saving. When that last one is brought in, and he'll say, son, go get your people out. Get them out of there and we'll bring it to an end. Don't you think he wants to bring it to an end? Don't you think he gets sick of all the sin and the horribleness that's going on in this old wicked earth? What's he holding back for? 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to life. That's why he ain't come yet. When that happens, he'll come. Luke 21, watch this. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon. The same. See how they all parallel and work together? I could show you the same thing in the book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, it talks about the sun being dark and the moon turning to blood. They seem the same thing. It's the last day. The last day. When that happens, it's the last day. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of the nations, perplexity to sea and the waves roaring, men's heart filling them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Watch this now, verse 27. Then they shall see. It's not a secret. They shall see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. When he comes back the second time, it'll be different than when he came the first time. It'll be different. Now, when you see, look here now, verse 28. Now, before I read verse 28, is our redemption done yet? It's not, is it? You say, well, aren't you completely saved? Yeah, I'm completely saved. I'm redeemed. I've been set free from the bondage of my sin. But there's a part of my redemption I haven't got yet. Does anybody know what that is? I haven't got a new body yet. I'm going to get a new body. So when the day that I get my new body, you know another day for that day? It's also called the day of... It's called the day of redemption. Watch this now. Luke chapter 21. Notice what it says. And when these things begin to come to pass, what things? Sun darkened, moon turned his blood, remember? And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads for what draws nigh? It's a day of redemption. That's this day right here. So what Acts 2 does in that prophecy, see, the prophecy of Joel has two prophecies in it. It has the prophecy of the pouring out of the Spirit, and then it has the prophecy of the sun being darkened and see, that's two prophecies. You know why it's two prophecies? It's two different times. One at the beginning of the last days. The other at the end. To bring prophecy down to this day would be wrong since the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13 it ceased. And also since Simon Peter said, this is that. Okay. This has happened. This is to come. Okay. Think it fits. I think it does too. Okay. Now let's go back to our text. Sorry for getting all tore up over it. It just tears me up talking about the second coming. Thanks a lot to tear me up, but boy, that does tear me up. I love to talk about the Lord's coming. Day of redemption. I'm going to get a new body. All my people went to be with Jesus. Is there today? I'm going to be reunited with them one of these days. And that just makes me happy. All right, let's go back to our text. Now let's read through it again. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I'll pour out my Spirit. This is the first event upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That happened here. First event. A great event at the beginning of the last days. Then he moves on, the sun shall be darkened, turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. All right, now we haven't done verse 21 yet, have we? What's verse 21 say? It'll come to pass, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In what time? Between these two events. That's what I want you to see. If I could have wrote, I didn't want to write that down there because it took me forever just to write this. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord between the cross and the rapture, or between Pentecost and the rapture, probably where we should take it, from Pentecost to the rapture, whosoever does what? Calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why we spread the gospel, so people will be saved. Tell them about Jesus. Now, after the last days, you move into the day of the time of God's wrath. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this here because I got time to. I don't believe there's people saved after Jesus comes. That goes against most people's view of Revelations. That goes against those Left Behind movies, which depicts people being saved after Jesus comes. I think it's a dangerous doctrine to spread. I don't think it's true. You know what Jesus said Jesus said it in the book of, I think it's either 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today's the day of salvation. This is the time of salvation right here. Now, once Jesus comes and takes us out of here, what time is this called? It's a time of wrath. It's a time of wrath. I can give you I give one time to 10 reasons why no one's saved after Jesus comes, but I'll just give you a couple of them here real fast. Okay? Since I've done read in Revelations, let's go back to Revelations chapter 6. If you want me to, I'll give you some more, but I'll just give you a couple. Now, in Revelations 6 and 7, you have the rapture of the saved. And that's the sixth. What seal is that? That's the sixth seal. And then after sixth seal comes what seal? That's the seventh seal. Seventh seal is wrath. Represents wrath. And in the book of Revelations, chapter 8, it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal. See, when he opens the seventh seal, and as you read down through chapter 8, it describes seven angels that comes. One angel blows a trumpet, a judgment falls. Another angel blows a trumpet, another judgment falls. And her fiery judgments. Look down at verse 11. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fires. Notice how many times it'll talk about fire. Hail and fire mingled with blood was cast to the earth. Third part of the trees were what? Burn up. See the burning? Second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and it became blood. Verse 10, and a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven burning. You see all this judgment falling? That's God's wrath, given in a figurative way. How is God going to destroy the world anyway? I'm going to destroy it by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3. The heavens and the earth which are now are reserved in judgment. It will be a fiery judgment according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And here it's given in a figurative way. Everybody with me? Can you see the wrath? All this judgment falling? See, once he gets us out, when we move in, this is the sixth seal. The seventh seal is the wrath. Now, I'm going to give you some stuff because I'm starting to wait out the end of the deep. I don't want to go past what I want to do tonight. Revelations 8 and 9. And then you change books in chapter 10. And then you go up to chapter 15. Then it picks back up telling about the time of wrath. Okay? What it does in those wrath chapters is it stops and tells you about the attitude of people that are left behind. Did y'all realize that? It tells you their attitude. It tells you whether they get saved or not. All right, now let's look at that. Revelations chapter 9. And it's telling you about all this judgment in Revelations 8 and 9, just like I just gave you an example of it. And watch this, verse 20. And the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, what's it say they did? Repented not of their works of their hands. It gives you their attitude. They don't repent. There's no salvation there. I mean, the Scriptures paints for you the attitude of those that are left behind. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone of wood, which neither can see, hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Does it depict them here being saved? It says they repent not. Revelation 16. Revelations 15 picks back up with telling the story of the time of wrath. Chapter 10 through 14 gives us the reasons why it's happening. But then when you come into chapter 15, it starts telling you about it. Let me paint you the picture here. You have seven trumpets and a different angel blows, a judgment falls. Remember? So when you get over to chapter 16, you get down to the seventh trumpet, it's divided into seven bowls. That's going to be my bowl. Instead of blowing a trumpet, this seventh angel comes and he pours out his bowl and a different wrath falls on it. You have wrath again. He had the seventh seal divided into seven trumpets, then into seven bowls. Seven trumpets, seven bowls, that's just wrath. That's what it's showing you. Are you with me? Now let's look at Revelation chapter 16. And let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple. What temple? What temple? Temple in heaven. See, the earthly temple was designed after to show the way to God in a picture way. Go your ways, pour out your vials, your bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. You see, it picks back up telling the story of wrath, except this time it's bowls. First went, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. The third poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. All the waters become what? Blood. Just picture death, destruction. Everybody's being killed. Everybody's being killed. And it says, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged this. For they shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. See, that's the time of God's wrath. God's angry. God's angry, one reason, because of the way this world has treated His people. That's why it's called a time of wrath. Okay. Now, again, it's two times in this chapter, it tells you the attitude of those that are left behind. I showed you one in earlier in Revelations 9. Did it say they repented not? In the time of the trumpets, it said they repented not. Now we're at the time of the bowls. We're at the last part here. Let's see their attitude of those that are left behind. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. No salvation. No salvation then. You go in verse 21, and there fell upon man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceedingly great. I mean, it tells us directly there that no one repents. It's the time of wrath. When the Lord's bringing judgment, it was equivalent like when you went back in the book of Genesis and Noah preached for 120 years and encouraged people to get in the ark. And then the day come when the day of salvation was done and he said, Noah, you and your family, get in. And then God shut the door. When Lot, same way when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, don't destroy it, get him out of there first. He got him out of there. Once he, remember the angel said, we can do nothing until you're saved. Once he was out, the door was shut. Luke 17, Jesus was teaching his disciples that same thing. Likewise, it shall be when the day of the Son of Man comes. It's going to be the same way. Once he gets you out, the door is what again? It's time of wrath. Okay. Joel's prophecy gives you an event at the beginning and an event at the end. Pouring out of the Spirit here happened. This was that. Sun dark and moon turned as blood. That's not happened yet. The good news tonight, if you're here and lost, we're still in the days of salvation. You need to get saved tonight. You need to quit putting it off and waiting on it. You need to get saved tonight. There's no sense in waiting any longer. You could either die or Jesus could come. If Jesus comes, it'll be eternally too late for you. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. You never have. Today's the day. Now's the accepted time. Won't you trust Him? You know, the Bible says, you say, Jeff, how hard? It says, whosoever does what? Calls. Y'all believe that? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he even painted an example for you. When the thief died on the cross, what did he do? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized he is a sinner. He realized he's lost. He realized he didn't have anything to offer. But he realized right here on this middle cross, died the one that could save his soul. When he called upon the name of Jesus, did Jesus save him? Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. What saved him? Was it his good deeds? Was it his baptism? What saved him? He was saved by grace. He never earned his salvation, nor did he deserve it. What happened to his sin? His sin was charged to Jesus. What about righteousness? Jesus gave him his righteousness. Same way he saved me, he saved that thief. All God's people say it. You can have that tonight. Here. You can have that tonight if you want that. If you have that desire in your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the desire in your heart. If He's touched your heart tonight, the night's tonight. And the day's today. All God's people said, let's all stand.